Well, the book of Hebrews in the chapter 4. Book of Hebrews in the chapter 4. Well, we're going to look at verse 1 tonight, but perhaps because sort of chapter 4 runs on, particularly our verse runs on from what is stated in chapter 3, perhaps we'll read from verse 12 of chapter 3 just to give us a flavour of the context. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast on to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Now, verse 1 of chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. I want to speak to you on the subject of the dangerous neglect of God's promised rest. The dangerous neglect of God's promised rest. Now, the text reveals the writer's concern that some of those to whom he was writing would not enter into God's promised rest. That is the concern. A promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Well, what is God's rest? What is in view here? Well, I think the best way to understand this, the simplest way to understand this, is simply that this rest is that rest for our souls that the Lord Jesus Christ promised. You will remember his famous invitation in the Gospel of Matthew. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That wonderful promise of rest that the Lord Jesus gives to all that will come on to him, all that will embrace him as their Saviour. And of course, in that passage, it's in Matthew 11, you discover that this rest that he promises, he defines it as rest for our souls. Ye shall find rest for your souls. Well, it is this rest for our souls, this rest that God's salvation gives us, that is in view in Hebrews chapter 4. It is the rest that those which have believed enter into, as verse 3 would indicate of Hebrews 4. Now concerning this rest for our souls, the rest that God's salvation gives us, the rest that is promised, the writer is concerned with regards to some of those to whom he writes that some will not enter in. And this is always a concern of a pastor with reference to a congregation, unless he is exceedingly sure of all members of his congregation and where they stand in terms of the Lord. And if I could just add this evening, I am exceedingly sure of where all of you who are gathered around this table stand with the Lord. But nonetheless, in larger gatherings, there is always this question. Who here knows the Lord? Who here is Christian in name only? Who here is coming short of God's promised rest? Well, the writer has this concern. Now, I want to look at the text in a number of ways. I want to consider the text, first of all, in its historical connections. He builds it really upon an incident in history. That word, therefore, of course, refers us backward in the book. It directs us to chapter 3, and it directs us to an incident in the history of Israel from which the writer draws his words in verse 1. What he has to say to his audience in verse 1, he draws from the incident in history. Well, the verses at the end of chapter 3 speak of those in Israel who came out of the bondage of Egypt but did not enter in to the promised rest of Canaan. He is referencing those who hardened their heart against God, verse 8 of chapter 3, who tempted God, verse 9, who grieved God, verse 10, who disbelieved God, verse 19. And he makes the point at the end of the chapter 3 that they did not enter into the promised rest. And they did not enter into that promised rest because of their unbelief. Both verses 11 and 19 would indicate that they did not enter into God's rest. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, to that generation in Israel, a promise was indeed given. The promise was communicated by the Lord, latterly with that generation, to Moses, of the promise of Canaan, and particularly that Moses would lead them out of Egypt and that the nation would be brought into the land of Canaan. Now, that was a promise that was confirmed by miracles. That first generation were eyewitnesses to those marvelous miracles, those plagues, and particularly that final night when the destroyer went through the land. That was an unforgettable thing. That was an unforgettable thing. The promise was confirmed by miracles. Even the Egyptians understood this is the finger of God. This is the finger of God. The promise was confirmed, but the promise was disbelieved. So what happened? Well, we are told the carcasses fell in the wilderness. We are told they died. They did not enter in to God's promised rest. Well, the writer, in verse 1 of chapter 4, the writer to the Hebrews references this incident and he says, "Let us therefore, with this example from history before us, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." And of course, we are reminded that the promise of rest has been left to them also. Such a promise is found in the gospel. Unto us, verse 2, was the gospel preached. Such a promise is given in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that I have quoted earlier. "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." A promise of rest was left to us, left to the writer's audience. And that promise, of course, confirmed by miracles. The miracles that attended the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, they did serve to confirm that this indeed was the Christ, that the Christ had come. When the disciples of John approached the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus told them, "Go and tell John what's happening." And included in that, they were to report the miracles, and John would understand that the Christ had come. The promise was confirmed by miracles. And yet, it is perfectly possible for a person to have this association with the people of God, to know the promise, to have it indicated to them that the promise has been confirmed, and yet, for all of that, to come short of entering into God's rest. The individual may do what some in Israel did. They did not believe, and they did not enter in. Well, secondly, having looked at the text historically, secondly, let us consider the text typically. Let us consider it in terms of the type. Now, the great type of this rest for our souls is God's Sabbath rest. God's Sabbath rest. That resting on the seventh day that you have recorded for you in the second chapter of the book of Genesis. And of course, you will note the reference to this in Hebrews 4 verse 4. "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." You will further notice the explicit connection that is made between the promised rest for our souls and for us and God's Sabbath rest. And you find the explicit connection made in verse 10. "For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." There is a connection made between the rest that is promised to us and the rest that God enjoyed on the seventh day, that Sabbath rest. The one is the type of the other. God's Sabbath rest is a type of the rest that is promised to us. Now, God's Sabbath rest was a rest from all his works in creation. It was a rest from all of his works in creation. And that's indicated, of course, in the two verses that we have read to you in connection with this, verse 4, "And God did rest the seventh day from all his works." Verse 10, "He also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." Also, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, "And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. The indication isn't there that God was idle that day. The indication is that he rested from the works that he did in creation. And the emphasis is there in Genesis 2:2. God ended his work, and then it's repeated. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Now, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to him by faith and embrace the salvation that is freely offered to us and enter into rest for our souls and find rest for our souls, that is chiefly, not only, but chiefly and overwhelmingly, a resting from the works of sin. The salvation that we receive is a salvation from sin. The Lord Jesus comes to save his people from their sins. So when we come to Christ and we find rest for our souls, there is a resting from the works of sin. And of course, sin is likened to work in the scriptures. The famous verse, the wages of sin. There is the connection there with work. The wages for the work of sin. Well, the Lord Jesus has brought us out of that doleful employment. We no longer earn its deadly wages. We are no longer earning the wages which are death. Death for sin, which is the work. We are brought into a place of rest, and sin no longer has dominion over us. And of course we can speak of the rest finding its fullness in heaven, where there will be a resting from all of the works of sin. There will be a complete ending of sin in our lives. So there is this wonderful type here. God resting from all of his works, and we resting from all of ours. And we could look at it in different areas. Certainly in terms of simply receiving Christ, we're resting from works of righteousness, as it were, in terms of earning salvation. We're simply looking to Christ, receiving Christ, relying upon him, and so on. So all of that is there. Then I think it's worthy of note that God's Sabbath rest was a blessed rest. God's Sabbath rest was a blessed rest. Genesis 2:3, and God blessed the Sabbath day, or the seventh day rather, because that in it he had rest from all his work. A blessing attended God's Sabbath rest. And it is true to say that those who enter into God's rest enter into a blessed rest. The child of God is not, and if he is, there's a problem, but he at least should not be a stranger to divine blessing. He certainly shouldn't be a stranger to divine blessing in his personal life, at the very least. He should be blessed by God, and that on a very regular basis. And certainly, if a Christian is right with the Lord, is going on with the Lord, is seeking to pray and to read the scriptures and so on, God will ordinarily bless that person. Prayer will be a blessing. The reading of the scriptures will furnish a blessing, and all sorts of other things. There will be blessing there. God's Sabbath rest was a blessed rest. The blessing of God, the divine blessing, attended it. And then God's Sabbath rest was a holy resting from all his works. It was a holy resting from all his works. Genesis 2:3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it apart. He made it special. And that, of course, is in terms of creation. It's a creation ordinance. Those who want to, among Christians, who want to set it aside, have a very real problem. It is a creation ordinance set aside by God. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing in Scripture to suggest that at some point God unsanctified it. It's just not there. You connect Genesis 2:3 up with Exodus 20, and the Ten Commandments, the giving of the law, the commandment that pertains to the Sabbath day. Exodus 28, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why is this day to be kept holy? Exodus 20, verse 11. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The commandment of Exodus 20 is rooted in the creation account. It is grounded in it. At creation, God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He made it a holy day. And thus, as it is a holy day, the only holy day, properly speaking, we are to keep it holy. Well, God's Sabbath rest then was a holy resting. When God set apart this day, it issued forth in holiness. And the rest that is promised to us is a holy resting. It's not an unholy idleness. It is not an ungodly laziness. It is a holy resting, relying upon Christ and an entering in to God's blessed rest. Holiness is its great mark, and holiness pervades those who enter in to the rest, in the same way that holiness pervades the Sabbath day. Well, thirdly, allow me just to set before you some of the leading doctrinal truths that are found in our text. We've looked at this historically, typically. Let's look at it doctrinally. The first truth, of course, that really jumps out at us here is the authority of Scripture. It's the authority of Scripture. Israel were given a promise of rest. Who gave them that promise? God gave them that promise. The promise was a word from God. Therefore, it was authoritative. And on the strength of that word, they could enter into the rest. What was required of them was to believe God, and they would enter into the rest. Similarly, we have a word from God, a promise of rest. It's called the gospel. In verse 2, unto us was the gospel preached. And you see how it's connected up, the gospel and the rest, the promise of rest and the gospel are connected up. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering in his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. This is a word from God. This is God's gospel. And on the strength of it, we enter into rest. It is authoritative. It is a word from God. And it is that word which sadly, of course, so many in our time are dangerously neglecting. Well, the second doctrine, I think, is the mercy of God. God was under no obligation to leave us a promise of rest. He could not be compelled to formulate the gospel, and just as he could not be compelled to leave a promise of rest to the nation of Israel. It was a sheer act of mercy. When you consider how the Bible likens the ungodly, the scripture likens the ungodly to the troubled sea, which cannot rest. Well, God, in leaving a promise of rest to such, a promise that they may avail themselves of, it is an act of mercy. It is an act of mercy. And it is that act of mercy that so many are in danger of spurning. And that's what makes it so dreadful. Men and women are sinking in sin. And God extends to them the hand of mercy. But foolishly, they neglected, they rejected, and they go on sinking into the dark depths of sin and ultimately into damnation itself. This is so dangerous. The third doctrine, of course, is the truth of justification by faith. It is there in this text very clearly. The promise is made. Promise being left us of entering into his rest. How do we receive the promise? The answer is by faith. The previous chapter makes it clear with regard to Israel. Some in Israel came short because of unbelief. That's what's said. We see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The promise was given, but they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. And they could not enter in because of unbelief. Likewise, the unconverted in our time. It is unbelief. That's what it is, unbelief. People may give an intellectual gloss. They may argue this and that and the other way. But when it comes right down to it, the problem is unbelief. And that is a sin. But believers, those who have received the promise, quite clearly, we are told in verse 3, we which have believed do enter into rest. And it doesn't say will enter, it says they do enter into rest. The moment Christ is embraced by faith, there is an entering into God's promised rest. And as we look at this, let us this evening realize that indeed we have entered into this rest. But let us, and it seems strange to read the words, but let us labor to enter further into that rest. I think that is the sense of verse 11. I think there is a sense in which that rest will find its completion in heaven. But in this life, while we have entered into rest, while we have ceased from our own works, I do feel there is more to be done along those lines. There is more scope for us to exercise more faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to put more into His hands, to look more to Him, to rest more in Him, to rely more upon His power. I think that is something that every Christian has to labour at. It seems strange to labour at entering into rest, but it is a labour. We are tuned to rely upon ourselves, to trust ourselves, to look to our own abilities. The Lord has to teach us to labour to enter in to His promised rest, to rest upon Him, to work, yes, but to work in a way that's ever looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts, for His name's sake. Amen.